All right, we're going to be in John 19, verses 31 through 37. Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken. And again another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced.
Father, I come before you in the name of your Son, and I thank you so much for the Word of God. I thank you so much that it doesn't return without accomplishing your purpose. Thank you so much, Lord, that it has power apart from me. Think of where Paul says when he was in prison, the Word of God was not imprisoned. Thank you, Lord, that no matter how I feel, I can come here in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and there be much faith strengthened. Lord, you uphold the world right now by your word. In the present, heavens and the earth are reserved from the coming fires by your word. The battle of ages, Lord, is a battle amongst those who believe and those who do not believe your word. Lord, make this word go forth like a hammer. Doing now is creation shining in the hearts of the knowledge of the glory of God. Lord, as you do it for all of us, those who are your people and those who are not yet your people, and cause us, Lord, to be the church that is the pillar, the support of the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've reminded us several times along the way as we've gone through the Gospel of John why it was written. I've read chapter 20, verse 30 and 31 several times. I'll read it again. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. So there's a lot about the life of Christ we don't know. But these have been written, hand selected, by the Apostle John as he was led by the Holy Spirit, specifically designed and calculated to bring about faith. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in His name. So I've reminded us of that 4 or 5 times. If you ever wonder why I come here every Wednesday, and this is sermon number 61, all 61 times, I'm trying to keep my eye on what John has his eye on, which is creation of faith. And because of that, I've also reminded us that those of us that already believe cannot therefore check out and say, okay, Jeffrey, this is just a simple, elementary Gospel of John for unbelievers, and, you know, I need meat. This is for believers. Make unbelievers believers. I'm already a believer. And I've pointed us to texts like these. Chapter 2, verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not literally believing in them. So there's a kind of believing that's not really believing. There's a kind of trusting that he doesn't put any confidence in. We saw it again in chapter 6, verse 66. As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew. We're no longer walking with him anymore. And again in 8:31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, you're truly disciples of mine. So it's very clear in John that we need to modify his purpose statement. When he says, I'm writing that you might believe, he means that you might really believe, that you might have true faith, not just any kind of faith that he's after. And so if you ask as a believer, well, still, what does that have to do with me? Chapter 15, verses 6 and 7. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire and they're burned. So I'll say to me and you, if you don't get up as a style of life and abide in Christ, you'll perish. So that's what he's saying. So the question is, how do you abide in him? Next verse. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. So in other words, Jeffrey, you not want it to be a castaway one day, then get up in the morning, read the Gospel of John, and your initial faith will be continual faith. That's what it's saying. So the portrait of Christ, the glory that shines from him in this book, is not just to make unbelievers believers, but to keep believers being believers. So it has a double purpose, I have a double desire. So that's what I'm hoping happens tonight. So if you don't believe, I want you to believe. John wants you to believe. Christ wants you to believe. If you do believe, you may not need the fire lit, but I hope what will happen is oxygen will be thrown on the flame of faith that's already there. And so, for these two effects to happen, what we need to do with this text is look at the two halves of it. I've been reminding us what the purpose is, but in this text, John reminds us. Look at verse 35. This is in the middle, and there's two halves on each side of it. So in the middle, in verse 35, "And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true. And he knows that he's telling the truth, so that you also may believe." So there's no wonder what the purpose of this text is. There's no wonder what the purpose of the message is, therefore, tonight. That's the purpose. And on each side of this is two parts. And when you put them together, they create an irony in his death that created the faith in the Apostle John, and he wants you to see it and create or sustain the faith that you already have. Here's the two parts. The first side, verses 31 to 34, these are the facts of his death. In the second side, on the other side of verse 35, which is in the middle, we have verses 36 and 37, the fulfillments of his death. And John, when he put the facts that took place at his death together with the fulfillments, he saw an irony that created his faith. And he wants you to see the same thing. And so, that's what I want to do. I want to take both of these and show you what John, be faithful to show you what John wants you to see. So we'll take the first one, verses 31 to 34, the facts of his death. And what he wants you to see in verse 31 with these two "that" statements. So he may say "so that," it may say "that," but there's two "that" statements. What he wants you to see is the irony. It took me a while to see this, but I'm never blown away by John. It's just, these here, there's an irony, an tension between what they intended to take place and come to pass, and they set in motion some actions to cause their intentions to come to pass. What John sees is an irony in what actually did come to pass versus what they intended to come to pass. Here's what I mean. Verse 31, the first "that." It says, "Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, that," so there it is, that's telling me what their intention is. What they have in their mind, "that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. For that Sabbath was a high day." So, what do they not want to happen? They don't want the body left on the cross. So this is Friday. Tomorrow is the Sabbath day. And so what they want is to fulfill the Scripture by taking him off the cross. And if you ask what Scripture, Deuteronomy 21. You can turn to it. Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 to 23. So they want to keep the law right here. It's what they're after. Deuteronomy 21. Give you a second. Deuteronomy 21:22. "If a man has committed a sin worthy of death, he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree. His corpse or body shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him. on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. He who is hanged is not the Messiah, in other words. Not blessed. First, and so that you do not defile your land. They don't want to defile their land. They're trying to eat the Passover tomorrow, and we got a corpse out here. Can you take the corpse down? So we want to fulfill the scripture. So this is what's in their head. Okay, she got it. That's her intention. And the second that, back in John 19:31. So the first that tells me their intention. The second that, in verse 31, tells me their actions, which they thought would carry out their intentions. And what it is to ask Pilate that their legs might be broken and they might be taken away. And so, in verse 32, the soldiers came. It looks like the plan is underway. And they broke. there's a particle in the Greek text. Like when we were in Rome, we saw this before, so don't really freak out over it. But when we're in Romans 8:32, where he says, "He who did not spare his own son," I don't know if you remember, but this same particle is there. It's untranslated, and it kind of is like, indeed, he did. It's an injection of emotion or whatever. And here, if I included it and you could see it, it would say this: so the soldiers came, and although they broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him, so the two soldiers working inward, but coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. So, I don't know if you know, but what they were doing is they had an iron mallet, and most of the time they left the bodies on there, and it would take 2 or 3 days for someone to die of crucifixion, just hanging on the tree. It'd take that long for their strength to really drain out of them, and they'd just have to asphyxiate, suffocate. And this would speed it up, so they'd take the mallet and shatter the shin, and so the weight of the body would fall, and there'd be a groan, and there'd be a falling, and very quickly you'd suffocate, because you're not able to get leverage and push up. And so that's what they're doing. Pharisees and all their kindness have requested it. But when they get to Jesus, they run into a problem. And here's where this gets good. The problem is he's already dead. So just think of what I just told you. People take 2 to 3 days to die, and he's already dead. And so, they don't break his legs. And so, their actions, like a set of dominoes, are sent in a totally different direction. They shout out at first with the mallet, command from Pilate, the whole state of Rome, break the legs. All the power of Rome. And then by the time they get there, the text says they did not raise legs. And instead, they grab the spear and sucking with the spear. So the question is, he was already dead. So these are the dominoes. Number one, he was already dead. And that meant, therefore, they were going to break his legs. Well, since he was already dead, they didn't do that. Then they went to the spear. So if you work back, why did they do the spear? Well, he was already dead. They didn't do the legs. So why were they even going to? Well, he was already dead. So the question is, why was he already dead? That's what set the whole thing in motion, right? Look at verse 30. The end of it. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. No Pilate, you don't have any authority over me. And nobody has authority to take my life from me. I died at an unnatural time because it was a supernatural death. And he purposely timed it at just the right time. You remember it says in verse 28, knowing that all things are, he knew all things. He knew right when to die. Right when to die. So he dies, he bows his head, he goes to sleep. He tucks his head like a bird, like a duck to take a nap. Gives up his spirit at just the right time, because the Jews, he knows where they're at. They're over here talking to Pilate. They left to go get this word. And he knows they're coming back and they want to break his leg. So he needs to be dead before that. And when he's dead, then that's going to lead them to do this and this and this and this and this. He's already worked out the dominoes in eternity. And he knows what to do. So, think of this. The soldiers received the command to break his legs, yet this they did not do. They did not receive a command to pierce his side, yet this they did do. Think of it. And the whole reason they did it was because of Christ. So he ruled over Pilate from the cross. It's incredible. And John steps back at this point in verse 35 and he looks back as he writes this gospel. He remembers standing there. And it sometimes this happens in preaching, you know, where one of you walks away with something and I didn't even know I said it. Like, I didn't even intend it. And like, you walk away and the Lord helped somehow and like, I didn't even intend it. And some of you have looked back over your, Jill was sharing the story a couple weeks ago of this sign that she saw of Jabin or whatever and how that led to this and this and this. And you don't see it at the time. But often years later, you look back in your life, God was working out his purposes. That's what John did here. He didn't see it then. But as he's writing, he hits pause on the tape, as it were, steps back in verse 35 and says this led him to faith. What I just told you led the Apostle John to faith when he reconsidered it. So we have happening here is like the words of the narrator on Lord of the Rings, where it says, and something happened which the ring did not intend. The ring is not in control. Some other control. And something happened which the Jews did not intend. Someone else is in control. And so John says in 35, when he realized it, created faith. So what is it? Well, I said at the beginning, it's not just the facts surrounding his death, which I just told you. He died soon, and therefore they couldn't break his legs, and therefore they pierced his side, and blood and water came out. Those are the facts. What John sees is the facts of his death together with the fulfillments of his death, and that's the delicious irony. Here's the fulfillments in verse 36 and 37. John saw that overruling what the Jews intended to do had come to pass were the intentions of God that actually came to pass. Say it differently, they had intended their actions to fulfill Scripture in such a way that it proved he was not the one. And what actually happened was it came to pass that they set in motion a fulfillment of scriptural text that proved he was the one. Incredible sovereignty. It's not just that the Lord gets great victories through His friends, but He gets great victories through His enemies. So verse 36. These, we'll look at the four first. So why did you believe, John? Because, he says, listen to me, this is why I believe. Because these things came to pass. What? The quick death. The not being able to break his shin bones and having to use a spear. He says, those three things came to pass. And the reader knows they originated in the Jews. Like, they wanted to do something and they set that into motion. And John says, I realized one day somewhere that came to pass to fulfill the Scripture. And he gives two of these. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another Scripture says, they shall look on him whom they've pierced. So if I could use the Cinderella analogy again for this word fulfill, like I've used it before. And you know, in Cinderella, the movie, that they have a slipper, and whatever foot feels that slipper, the prince knows this is the one. Well, the Old Testament is like that. I'm sorry, it's the female analogy. You know, don't take all analogies the wrong way. But it makes the point. The Scriptures wrap around Christ in such a way that the reader says, He's the one. But here, in the movie Cinderella, it's actually the good guy that slips on the slipper. In God's movie, the enemy slips on the slipper. The enemy who's trying to fulfill the Scripture and show that he's not the one, God takes him and has him put the slipper on. So slipper number one comes from Exodus 12:46 and Numbers 9:12 and Psalm 34:20. All three of those texts. Not a bone of him shall be broken. That was true for the Passover lamb. It was true of it. Passover lamb. And in Psalm 34:20, it's true of the righteous sufferer, that God protects him and won't let his bones be broken. And John looked at that and saw the fulfillment of that. The second slipper is Zechariah 12:10, which says this. Zechariah 12 in verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced. Now you think about John. At some point it dawned on John, I looked at him whom they pierced. Like, you look back at the sign, he said, hang on. The Lord was doing something there. John looks back and says, you know, maybe you're reading Zechariah with a cup of coffee one day and you're like, I fulfilled that. Like, I was standing there. The original context in Zechariah is that after a time of pain for God and His anointed for all their sin and their judgments, a new creation would spring forth. A new covenant. Now John says, this is why he believed. So I want to finish with a comment about verse 35 and then one final thing here. So in verse 35, you could sum up this text like this. In 31 and 34, we have the facts of his death, and 36 to 37, the fulfillments of his death. And when those two converge and come together, it creates the faith in his death of verse 35. So let me show you something in this verse. Maybe you can make a good argument. Let me say this before you make a comment on it. You can make a good argument that this is the most important verse in the New Testament. Probably did not think that when you read it. But let me show you. Verse 35. And he who has seen has testified. Now that's this gospel. That's his testimony. He's saying, I was there. I saw it. Here's my testimony. And he says, and his testimony is true. Now stop. How do you know the disciples' testimony is true and the Muslims' testimony is not true? How do you know? Both are willing to die, right? Right? But both disciples are willing to die for what they believe. Muslims, radical Muslims, are willing to die for what they believe. The whole New Testament rests on this next phrase. And he knows that he's telling the truth. This is a statement about the psychological state of the disciples. They were in a position to know if they were propagating a lie. Like he was at the cross. Like Muhammad had like visions sitting in a cave. Like that's not what John had. John was a fisherman standing there. He watched the guy die. They put the spear in. The blood and water always come out when you're dead. It's just a physiological fact. Like it's a point. One of the points is in saying that. Like I saw the blood and the water come. That's why the Roman soldier did that. He's already dead, but let's make sure, see if the blood and water comes up. It'd be like today saying he's already dead, let's take a pulse. And you say, I took the pulse, there's no pulse. Dead. Time of death, 3 p.m. That's what this blood and water is in the ancient world. It's dead. If you're playing dead, someone sticks you with a spear, you don't continue to play dead. Or if you were, you're going to die anyway. Now, I think it'd be good to share this. In light of how popular Islam is, there was a heresy in John's day that I think he's combating by including a statement called Docetism. And don't lose me, it's pretty easy. Dokeo, that word, which Docetism comes from, means to seem like something seem like it happened. So there was a heresy, and you see it in his first letter, 1 John. He keeps on talking about Jesus came in the flesh. So people were saying, well, he seemed like he was a man. And he seemed like he died, but he really didn't die. And so that's what John's against here. He won't have it. He says, no, the Word became flesh. And he died. He really died. And you should know that it is a known scholarly fact, not just a Christian fact, that Muhammad had his sources of Christianity mediated to him by Docetists. And so you can read in the Quran that Jesus did not die, it seemed. So, same heresy. So here's the thing. You got to ask yourself, I can explain why a Muslim would fly a plane in the building. He's hoping it's true. He's hoping he's right. But that's not the case here. They didn't read. They didn't have a book. They had a man in front of them, living with them 3 years. Died dead. He's not swooned. He's dead. And so if John was propagating a lie, and willing to be exiled on the island of Patmos for it, and lose his whole family for it, he wouldn't do it if he knew it was a lie. To say that he would is to attack your own humanity. It is just accuse the human race of stupidity, which kind of cuts the limb off you're sitting on because you're a human. So I'm saying what this phrase means when John says, and I know that I'm telling the truth. The Christian faith is not really a leap in the dark. It's faith based on certainty. And we're believing this testimony from John. So we're believing. Now I want to ask this one final question is, is this all we're to see signified in the blood and the water? Well, if you read church history commentaries, you see that from the very beginning, Christians have been led to see more here than just a pulse, is he dead or not, when the blood and the water came out. So let me mention some things that they seen. In Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7, you remember the story of the rock in the wilderness? And they needed water to drink on their way to the promised land. And the Lord told Moses, go to this rock, take your staff, and I will stand before you on the rock. And if you're reading it, kind of like, well, why is he standing? It kind of looks like he's in the way of the swing. Oh, that's the point. That's precisely the point. Because Jesus fulfills that. He was struck. And the water came out, of which if you drink it, you don't get to the land of Palestine. You get to the new heaven and the new earth. And so he says in chapter 7 of this gospel, on the Feast of Booths, which were the little tabernacles they lived in. You remember? Chapter 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me. So how do you drink? You believe. The scripture said, from his belly will flow rivers of living water, but this he spoke of the Spirit. So nearly all Christians down through the centuries have seen we actually have an illustration and a picture when the blood and water comes out of the rock being struck and from which came the Holy Spirit that we now have that will enable us to make it to the promise. And that whole hymn, Rock of Ages, is based on this. Something else that people have seen is, if you go back to Zechariah and you read the very next chapter, that quotation, they look on me whom they've pierced, comes from chapter 12. Look how chapter 13 begins. In that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and impurity. And then you keep reading in Zechariah 13. You get to verse 6. It says, and one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? And he will say, these with which I was wounded in the house of my friends, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man, my anointed, declares the Lord, strike the shepherd. And again, in Zechariah 14, verse 8, and in that day, living waters will flow out of Jerusalem. Half of them toward the eastern sea, the other half toward the western sea, and it will be in summer as well as in winter. And you can't think of this without having chapter 2, surely, or to hear it echoed in our mind when he turned the water into wine. And the reference was to his death. He did it in purification vessels. And you remember the point was the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And here we have blood and water coming out. So Christians have pointed that out. Others, like you hear of it in the song Rock of Ages, have spoken of the blood as justification, declaring us right legally, the water for the bath of regeneration. There's lots of things that people but in that hymn you'll hear it, where it talks about the double cure in Rock of Ages.